while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Today's sermon is themed The Power of One. The Power of One. It is it's a title that was actually inspired. Let me see, where is she? It was inspired by Elder Cheryl. There she is. Yes, she's thinking what? Because we were having, I think it was during the leadership meeting back in June. And I can't even remember the context in which Elder Cheryl said the words, the power of one. The power of one. But it suddenly got me thinking. It just started to bubble within me. I was like, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And the truth of it is, when you think about the number one, one is often regarded as the most, well, after zero, one is the most insignificant number, isn't it? Is there a whole number that comes? Is zero even a number? Somebody said to me, zero is not a number. I mean, the mathematicians have seen, I could hear the generators starting up. I'm going to teach him something today. You know, somebody said zero is not a number because zero, there's nothing there. We have a maths teacher in the room. That's right. Is that right? Oh, zero has a value. Oh, well, there you go. Zero has a value, folks. So, right, that's it. Let's say the benediction and go home. We're good. But genuinely, I was confused about it. I mean, one day I said to somebody, my sister-in-law, actually, Sumi's sister, she's got a degree in maths. I said to her, after all, 2 + 2 = 4. She said, well, it depends. I was like, oh, come on, you guys, man. You guys. So after zero, number one is the least significant number that there is. But yet, the number one is such a powerful number, isn't it? And we truly need to see and understand the difference that the number one can make. And one doesn't just make a difference. Sometimes one can be significant. One can be impactful. One journey, one incident, one act, one person. Earlier on, Emma was talking about the difference between helpful and selfish. I was going to say helpless. Helpful and selfish, and how sometimes things can be helpful, things can be selfish. Let me see. I'm just looking across now to see. I'm not sure. Okay. I'm looking for somebody. I'm not sure if you're here, but I'll continue. And if you're here, I'll call for you a little bit later. I talked about one incident. For example, you're about to catch a flight. 30 minutes before you got to the airport, somebody left a bag there and ran out of the building. Do you think you're going to catch your flight? How many people say yes? Not one hand. Somebody flings a bag into the airport and runs. Forget it. Nobody is catching a flight. One incident will ground you. One incident. In 2010, I'm going to try and say this name. The name is I practiced, you know. I prepared and I practiced. The name is Eyjafjallajökull. Oh, something like that. In Iceland, there was a volcano. And those of you who've ever looked at Icelandic names, you know those, like speaking in tongues, right? You wait till you see the Nigerian names. And there was a volcano, 2010. How many people remember that? That caused disruption. Just, a natural phenomenon. Geographical phenomenon, an eruption of that particular volcano, 2010, and it caused disruption to air travel right across Western Europe. Did you know there were 300 airports closed across 24 countries, and the airspace was closed for 5 days? Over 100,000 flights were grounded because that one volcano erupted. 100,000 flights affecting something like 7 million passengers, resulting in a loss, net loss, of $1.7 billion because that volcano erupted. One incident had such an impact. That is the impact of that one incident. How about one journey? Some journeys are pleasant, some journeys are not. Every once in a while, maybe once in a lifetime, we go on a significant journey, a journey that impacts us, impacts our situation, impacts our story. When we do baptism classes, and those of you who've had the baptism classes here, you'll remember, we ask the candidates to think about a journey that they've been on, a significant journey, a memorable journey. And I'm asking you right now, can you think of a significant journey you've been on? A memorable journey. Maybe it was an exciting one. Maybe it wasn't an exciting, maybe it was a sad journey. For me, one of the most significant journeys, that's right there, you ask me, a journey lasted probably 5 minutes. And yet that journey has impacted my life. A 5 minute journey impacted my life. Let me demonstrate the impact of something. We're talking about one incident, one journey, one word. Let me demonstrate the impact of one word. Sunday, the 18th of October, 2015. Sunday the 18th, yeah, here I go with the dates again. Sunday the 18th, but this one's significant, you'll understand. I was invited to preach at Broadstairs Baptist Church in Kent. It's a lovely, lovely place, you know, down in Kent. Lovely service, quaint little church, lovely people. I'd preached there before. Usually when I go out to preach, I go alone. I don't go alone, forgive me. I'll always take a friend. I'll take somebody who, to go with me. On that occasion, that particular day, I had my closest friend with me. My closest friend in all the earth. Later that evening, we went out for a meal. I went out for a meal with that friend. And at some point during the main meal, or just after the main meal, actually, just before dessert, I was in this restaurant with my friend that evening, and I got up from my seat and dropped to one knee, and I asked, the restaurant staff knew what was going on, and I asked this friend those four famous words, "Will you marry me?" Yeah. Of course, the friend I'm talking about is none other than Sumi, because you were thinking, well, he just asked a friend, "Will you marry me?" I need to check the theology of this pastor. That friend was none other than Sumi, and for those of you who know the full story, there was a lot more than that. I planned it with the restaurant. I gave them the ring. I was so scared they were going to lose it. I was all sorts of stuff. It was a surprise to her. She didn't see it coming. I said to her, "Will you marry me?" She was like, "Oh." I mean, there's a surprise, right? "Oh my gosh." You know, and she kept saying, "What is this? What is this? Oh, what is this?" Putting out her finger, "What is this? What is this?" You're asking me, "What is this?" And you're giving me that finger. All the people in the restaurant were frozen in place. She didn't even notice the staff were standing around because they knew what I was gonna do when they brought the ring to us in the restaurant. God only knows what they were saying. God only knows what was being said at those tables. Lots of people would have been whispering and saying things, maybe thinking, "Should I get my phone? Oh my gosh, it's a proposal. Oh wow, look at that. Oh yes, oh he's on his knees." Who knows what they were saying? There were lots of things being said. Somebody was just saying, "What is this? Wow, oh my gosh, this is amazing." So as I'd already said the four words, "Will you marry me?" There was another set of four words I said. And those were, "You didn't answer me," because she didn't. At which point she said,
"Yes."
She said, "Yes." One word made all the difference. "What is this? What is this? I'm excited. I'm excited." Even if she had said, "Praise God. I'm sorry. I'm not asking. I don't want to marry God. I want to marry you." It doesn't matter what she said. I was waiting for one word. And that one word made the difference. And honestly, that word, "yes," on the 18th of October, 2015, changed the direction of my life. I mean, if she said no, I didn't have a plan B. That was one word. How many people remember the Titanic, the ship? The Titanic, remember that? Maybe you've watched the movie. It's one of the most famous ships in all of history, for the wrong reasons, obviously. Wonderfully built ship. It was hailed as the best ship ever launched, 113 years ago. Many of you know, especially if you've seen the movie, it sank. Worst shipping disaster. 2,200 people on the ship. 1,500 died. Worst shipping disaster. So why did the Titanic sink? Some people will tell you it was, high speed. They were a bit fast. Some people will tell you they took the wrong turn. Some people will tell you it was the weather conditions. Some people will tell you, it was the iceberg. Some people will tell you it was about the warnings. It was about the binoculars. It was about the lifeboats. But when you actually drill it down, the Titanic sank because of human error. Because somebody didn't do what they should have done. They were sailing at speed through an area known for icebergs. At night, they should have slowed down. They made a decision. The person that was on watch couldn't see further than a few yards. So again, another decision. It was human negligence. Things that should have been done were not done. That is the impact of someone who did not do what they should have done. Imagine one person who's determined to do the right thing the right way. Imagine what they could do. Imagine that one person who made the right effort, that one person who makes the right effort. And I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, will know somebody like that. Someone in your life. Some of you, and I'm sure you're thinking about that now. Think about someone that you know. Maybe maybe someone in your past, a favorite teacher. That one teacher who believed in you or didn't give you detention for some of you. some of you that would have had detention. Ooh, let's not talk about what I had. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a relative. Someone you know. I'm looking out again, and I'm just searching and looking at the faces here. Remember, our theme for today is the power of one. And the Bible is full of all sorts of people, male and female, who made a difference. Verse 10 and verse 11 of our text reflects what God says one person can do. Joshua 23, verse 10 and 11 says, "One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be careful to love the Lord your God." One can sort out 1,000. Can put 1,000 to flight, as another verse says. A great example of one person making a significant impact, one person making a difference, one person leaving a footprint in stories is in the miracle of the 5,000. The miracle of the 5,000, by the way, other than the resurrection of Jesus, the miracle of the 5,000 is the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels. The resurrection is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The miracle of the 5,000 is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the only two. And it tells the story of the feeding of the 5,000. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, had just been beheaded. He'd been executed at the behest of somebody who was being a bit silly. Jesus took himself away. He went to a deserted place. He needed time to reflect. He needed time to just stop and pause and think. And he went. He cut himself, not so much. Well, cut himself off. You could say that. He took time out. I just need time to just stop and rest and just be with God. And he did. But then the people had a need. The people were like, they heard, the Bible says, that John had died. And they went to seek him out. They were like, no. We can't leave him on his own. And when I went through my pain, you didn't leave me on my own. They said, we can't leave him on his own. So they went to go look for him. And when they looked for him, he didn't just sit there going, oh, thank you. Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you. He realized, listen, these people still have a need. And scripture tells us he started teaching. Even in his place of pain, he taught them and he taught them and he was teaching and he was ministering to them. And then all of a sudden he was like, oh my goodness, is that the time? The shops are closed. And people were like, oh no, we're far out of town. How are we going to get something to eat? And while they were trying to figure it out, they brought this little boy to Jesus. And he said, I've got 5 loaves of bread and two fishes. That's where that miracle started. This boy is referenced in scripture for all of eternity because he did what? He made himself available for God. Let me tell you this. God uses you with what you have. He uses what you have. He uses what you have to fill a need. A need that you could never fill on your own. God can use where you are to take you to places that you could never get to on your own. God can use what you can do to accomplish things that you could never accomplish on your own. God uses who you are to let you know that you could never become what you're meant to be on your own. God in the mix is your perfect solution to success. And you've heard me say it before, God is not as interested in your ability as he is interested in your availability. Make yourself available to God. Whatever you've got, wherever you are, make yourself available to God and he will use you. There's a story of a little girl who was instrumental in the healing of a world level military leader, Naaman. In 2 Kings, the story is told of Naaman. He was a general. I mean, this guy was a general. To be a general, you're a big boy soldier. He'd fought in wars. It's not like here, they like you, you go to university, you come out, you're a captain. Did you know that, by the way? You could do a university degree, an army thing, and you don't need to fight. You start as, you know, captain, junior captain, you know, because they teach you some stuff. Back then, nah, get out there and prove yourself. You know, obviously there are other ways to prove yourself now. You don't have to chop people's heads off, yeah? So there are other ways. And this man was a general. But the Bible tells us he was also a leper. The world ostracized him. They looked down on him, which is really weird because he's a general, so they look up to him, but he's a leper, so they look down on him. Really, you know, weird contradiction in terms. And one day, his wife's servant girl, this little girl, looked at him and said, you know, master, oh no, I think she said it to her wife. So why don't you go to the prophet? You know, he could heal you. You know, this man of God can do, you know, can sort you out. And as a result of what this girl said, I mean, she was a servant. She wasn't a counselor. She wasn't a colleague. She wasn't a counterpart. She was a servant telling this general what to do. And he did it. And he went and he saw the prophet, Elijah, and he saw him. Now, remember that story, and you read it, you know, in 2 Kings, he gets there with his entourage and the horses and the chariots, and he gets to Elijah's house. Elijah says, go wash in the river. And the guy was like, what? I should go and dip myself in the River Thames. Have you seen how brown that water is? Are you all right? Do you know who I am? You know, I thought you were just going to, and the words, read it in the Bible. It says, I thought you were going to come out and wave your hands all over the place. Isn't it amazing how we put God in a box? If God's going to do this, God's going to do it this way. Forgive my language, but who are you again? God's going to do it his way. And he wants us to conform to his way. But we try and bend him to ours. And then we wonder why we're still struggling. Anyway, that's a different sermon. And this guy goes and he does this. And he gets his healing. Why? Because that girl stepped out with courage. She stepped out. In fact, step out with boldness. That's not even courage. You're a servant giving advice to your master. Do you know how risky that was? It's like, sorry, who brought you to this table? Why are you telling us? Let me tell you a story of one woman who demonstrated courage. Esther. We did a series on Esther 2 years ago. Esther, because of her, a whole nation was saved. It tells the story of her courage. Somebody once said, courage is a contradiction in terms, because showing courage means you're demonstrating the willingness, you're demonstrating your willingness to live by demonstrating your readiness to die. That's courage. You demonstrate your willingness to live by demonstrating your readiness to die. You're ready to put it out there. You'll sacrifice it for life. And it's one of those paradoxes of faith, isn't it? Because in our faith, if you want to receive, you must. Some people didn't know that. Or maybe that's the practice. Okay. If you want to be the first, you must be the
last.
Okay, you're doing better. If you want to be the last, you must be the. If you want to be lifted up, you must humble yourself. If you want to live, that's a word people don't like to hear. If you want to live, die. It's the paradoxes of our faith. It's almost this backwards thing. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Deuteronomy talks about being strong, being of good courage. The Lord is with us. He doesn't leave us. And in the same way that we see all these people demonstrating faith, one man, one woman, one boy, one girl, one man, Noah. Noah responded to God. The first time a boat was built was Noah. Build a boat. Okay. What's that? It's like in 2015, December, somebody said to me, oh, there's a great church. You know, this great church, I think I've said this to a couple of people. It was Phil Barnard, our regional minister. I said, this church, I can see you. I just sense you might fit in with that church. I said, oh, what church is that? He said, Pollard's Hill Baptist Church. I said, wow, really? He said, yes. I said, oh, where's that? He said, Pollard's Hill. I said, oh, wow, really? Pollard's Hill. Oh, cool. Where's that? I didn't know where Pollard's Hill was. Not a clue. There are people who live in Mitcham, Collier's Wood. You tell them Pollard's Hill, they say, where's that? Yeah. Anyway, we don't talk to those kind of people. We just love them with the love of Jesus. And Noah was asked to build a boat. God said it's going to rain. What's that? It had never rained. There's going to be a storm. Okay, now you're speaking Greek. What's that? But he did it. He stepped out in faith. He obeyed God. And through that act, mankind was saved. He stepped out in faith. Saints, we all need faith. And it wasn't just Noah. Should we talk about Jesus? Sin came into the world through one man, one person's decision. Sin came. Scripture says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as one man, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. But by the time you jump to verses 18 and 19, again of Romans 5, it says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all, resulting in condemnation, even through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all, resulting in justification for life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, also by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. We heard a sermon on that a few weeks ago. Saints, will you make yourself available to God? Will you be that one man, that one woman? Will you be that one girl, that one boy? Will you be? This is a work of faith. And Jesus told us, if you don't have faith, all you need, in fact, is faith as small as a mustard seed. And earlier on, you saw me looking around the church, saying, oh, I'm trying to see if I can find someone here. Should I tell you what I was searching for? Should I tell you who I was searching for? Just like God, I was searching for that one person. I am looking for one person who wants to grow in their faith, who wants to step out in faith and say, Lord, here am I, send me. That one person who wants to trust God for one word to make one impact. I'm searching also, like God, for one person who will take one step of faith for whatever it is God wants them to do. The question is, are you that one person? The power of one. Are you that one person? Like Sumi said to me, yes. That one person who will say to God, yes. Are you that one person? God uses us when we make ourselves available to Him. And that is the key. Will you make yourself available to Him? If you're that person and you're saying, you know what, I want to step out in faith, and I want to grow my faith, in a moment I'm going to invite you up. Just 2 minutes. I'm going to invite you up to come. May I have them, please? I'm going to invite you up to come. And each of you, I'm going to ask you to come and take one of these. You're wondering, what is it? What we have here, oh, I should use that one. What we have here is a bowl. And in this bowl, we have these pieces of paper. Jesus said, if you have faith as small as, you're never going to be able to see it from where you're sitting unless, I don't know, you're the bionic man or bionic woman. And even those of you online won't be able to see. I'm holding a piece of paper, and stuck to that piece of paper is one mustard seed. One mustard seed. In a moment, I'm going to ask you if you are one of those people who says, Lord, build my faith. Like the man whose son they brought to Jesus. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I say yes to you. I'm going to invite you to come up and take one of these mustard seeds. Take it. Keep it. Hold it. Use it as a reminder that God created you, configured you, and called you to be who he wants you to be. You can be that person that says that one thing, that does that one thing, that has that one impact, that can change one life and give glory to our one true God. I want to end with two quotes. The first quote is by an American author and political activist known, she was born in the 19th century, late 1800s, very late 1800s. Helen Keller is her name. The second quote is by an unknown individual. Helen Keller said, I am only one, but still, I am one. I cannot do everything, but still, I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do something that I can do. And here's the second quote. It says, I've tried in vain 1,000 ways, my fears to quell, my hopes to raise. And all I need, the Bible says, is Jesus. My soul is night. My heart is steel. Steel, like iron. I cannot see, I cannot feel. For light, for life, I must appeal to Jesus. He dies, he lives, he reigns, he pleads. There's love in all his words and his deeds. All a guilty sinner needs is Jesus. Though some will mock and laugh, some will blame, in spite of fear, in spite of shame, I'll go to him because his name is Jesus. Amen.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.